Never mind, never mind. Ghanaian. I lived with Jemima for a year as well, but the name Legon actually does originate from Ghana somehow. So I've always said I've got Ghanaian roots, but I do love that song as well. So who knows? I don't know. But anyway, the skin tells a different color, I guess, a given story, I guess. But it's great to be here. It's great to be back. I feel like I've been gone for a little while now. I was here last Sunday, which is great, but we took a couple of weeks, I guess, off. Not really. We went to teen camp. So we were missing for two Sundays. That's hardly a holiday for me, so to speak. But it was really, really great. We went off to Shrewsbury, which is like northeast of Birmingham near the border of Wales. Lovely little place there. Took almost 200 teens and about 50 volunteers and just had a week away where the teens just get lots of time, just have fun together, play games, build relationships, learn from the Bible each day, and just have a great time together. So we had a fantastic week. We had Mike and Kristen Lamb come over from America, who just did an amazing job really guiding us through Genesis. And it was quite cool because it felt like we're doing by faith as a theme for the church this year, and that was the theme of teen camp as well, by faith. And it was kind of like the whole church year fast forwarded and crammed into 1 week, and we kind of went through so much of the stories of Genesis. It was a really, really good time together. But then me and my wife took a much needed break. We went to the Brecon Beacons for 4 days, which is beautiful. It's really, really nice. So went kind of waterfall hunting and all kinds of different things out in nature. So just had a really good time. I've worked out that after teen camp, I need to go on holiday like immediately, because I've often tried to come back and carry on and then I've just been wiped out. So I feel, all right, just go away immediately for a few days and come back. So I feel great, feel refreshed, and just been getting plugged back in and having a fun time this week. And many of you will have seen the pictures of my cars, perhaps. So one of the things the teens love to do at teen camp is prank some of the leaders. And my car got covered in all kinds of horrible things and sticky tape and all these disgusting things. So I had a good time. The holiday was needed, and it's great to be back. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 29. And just before I get into that, there was a couple of other people I wanted to welcome. I actually wanted to welcome Benjamin Wallen. Did I get that right? Something. It was close. Do you want to stand up for us? This is our brother from the church in Colorado. And it's great to have him here. He's actually here for 3 months. So he's going to be here right through to December. So he's going to be a semi-permanent addition for us. So please do get to know Ben. And also, I know we welcome them on Friday, but Jack and Sarah, this is not just a short holiday. This is a permanent move back. So can you guys stand? It is amazing to have them here. And you may have just heard, I found out a secret talent of Jack's. He's there playing the drums. Arrives on Friday, drums on Sunday is great. So it's fantastic to have them here. We'll pick up in Genesis chapter 29. I'll be following on from where Mike left off last week as he preached about Jacob and his deceit of his father Isaac, as well as the thing he'd already done to his brother Esau. And effectively, at this point, Jacob is on the run. He's on the run for his life because his brother Esau is very much intent on killing him. For stealing his birthright and now his blessing and kind of leaving him empty-handed. And so Jacob is on the run. He's sent off, and he's sent off to the land of kind of their ancestors, their people, to also be able to find a wife and find common family. So we'll pick up here in Genesis chapter 29. And the title of the message this morning is "It's Always Leah in the Morning." It's always Leah in the morning. And we'll get to what that means in a moment. But we'll pick up here in Genesis chapter 29. Verse 1. It says, "Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, 'My brothers, where are you from?' 'We're from Haran,' they replied. He said to them, 'Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?' 'Yes, we know him,' they answered. Then Jacob asked them, 'Is he well?' 'Yes, he is,' they asked. 'And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep.'" And just a quick glance back, Laban, that's the same guy, if you remember, that Abraham sent his servants go find a wife for his son Isaac, and he went and found his family, which was Laban. And it was Laban's sister, Rebecca, was that woman of noble character who watered all the camels and brought her back and became Isaac's wife, and then the mother of Jacob and Esau. And Jacob is kind of on that path back now to Haran to find his family again. So in verse 7, it says, "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came from her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. A quick pause there. One question we have here is, why is Jacob so emotional? Why does he see her and just burst into tears? Maybe, and we see later on, Rachel is a very beautiful woman. And maybe just her sheer beauty stuns him and just knocks him into a state of tears and paralysis. Potentially, that might well be it. That might have been part of it. But when I want us to get into the mind of Jacob for a second and really imagine what it must have been like to have been him. When you think even what it would have been like growing up in his household with Rebekah and Isaac and his brother Esau. And there was very clear favoritism from his father to his brother Esau. Esau was the outdoorsman. He was the hairy, rugged hunter. And his father clearly favored him more. Jacob was the mummy's boy, spent time in the kitchen. Rebekah loved Jacob and they spent more time together. But you don't get a sense he ever really had his father's approval. He ends up manipulating and conning his brother out of his birthright so he can get that. Because obviously Jacob is younger and the older brother normally gets the birthright. But he cons him out of that. And then at the very end, he with his mum, creates this elaborate plan of deceit to confuse the elderly Isaac. And the elderly Isaac was going to, in secret, bless Esau. And they didn't tell Jacob and they didn't tell Rebecca. It wasn't like a public family affair. He was going to do it in secret and bless the older son Esau. And we really don't know what his plan was for Jacob. And they do that plan, right, where he covers himself in like hair and he kind of changes his voice. And Isaac's blind, so he goes in and pretends to be Esau to get his father's blessing. He has to pretend to be his older brother to do this. And it's quite sad. And then what happens is that the brother's trying to kill him, so he has to run away and he has to leave. And really at that point, this is a long journey away. I know Mike preached about this last week, but this is like walking from Edinburgh to here and even further. It's not a short journey. You're not popping there and back. And there's a high likelihood he might never see his family again. And we know he doesn't ever see them again. His mother who loves him dies. His father dies, never really winning his approval. And it's really quite sad. And Jacob's story, actually, as we will look on, is quite tragic overall. But you wonder what that does to a man. What kind of a character he would have been. And what kind of issues he might have carried. What kind of baggage or what kind of emotional wounds and scars he might have carried around with him. And the emotion that could have produced. And some of what we're seeing here, possibly when he finds his family and bursts into tears, is possibly part of this reunion with not just his father's family, but his mother's family as well. And has this kind of tender embrace with his distant relative. But we see kind of that this is a burdened man. And we're going to read on, but we'll see kind of some other things of why I think that's the case. But let's carry on reading here in verse 13. So in verse 13, it says, "As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced his sister's son. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, 'You are my own flesh and blood.' And after Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, 'Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?'" All right, this is cool interaction. Now, Laban's an interesting character, and we don't hear a huge amount of him in the Bible. We get some good depth of what kind of a guy he is. All right? And I think he's on to a couple of things here already. He sees Jacob kind of working in the fields, working with the sheep. And we know from later on as we read the passage, Jacob does really well. And the flocks grow and things flourish. And Laban's probably thinking, wow, okay, I've got a bit of a moneymaker on my hands here. a bit of a cow to milk. And he gets a bit excited by that, perhaps. We know about from Laban's character, he's quite a greedy man. So in Jacob, he sees a potential to make some money. He's also got another problem, and we'll dig more into this later on. He's got two daughters. He's got an older daughter and a younger daughter. And we'll read on, but basically there's a difference in physical appearance of these daughters. And we'll explain why. But as a father, he's probably thinking, how am I going to get my daughters married off? Especially the older one. She keeps getting overlooked, and the younger one, everyone's, what am I going to do here? I think he's already starting to hatch a little bit of a plan and think about how he can get these things done. And you also think about Jacob. If this is true and he's got that longing for a father's approval and he's always been the kind of indoor guy cooking with mom, and all of a sudden now he's doing outdoor work. He's a shepherd, and he has Laban say, good job, you can do outdoors work. And he gets this sense of approval perhaps. All right, but let's read on. So in verse 16 it says this. It says, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Okay? Bible is very direct, okay? So I'm not going to beat around this. When it says she has weak eyes, I don't think she lacked 20/20 vision. She wasn't short-sighted, because there's a direct contrast and comparison to Rachel. And when it says about Rachel, it says she's got a lovely figure and she's beautiful. It is referring to their physical appeal, their physical attractiveness. And what it's effectively saying is the older sister appeared to not be attractive from an aesthetic standpoint. And maybe there was something with the eyes or something about the appearance that made it that way. But for whatever reason, in that culture at that time, she was not desirable. Okay? It's sad. It is sad. All right? And it's also a humbling reminder, the culture of the Bible is not that different from ours. And we might think we're different, but we're not. All right? And this can be so much of people's draw and appeal. And in this time, with daughters, that you would have to pay kind of a dowry to effectively have the daughter. And it was obvious here that the older daughter was being overlooked and she wasn't getting married off. And the father was thinking, how can I do this? How can we marry her off? The younger daughter, however, Rachel, was very beautiful. But in verse 18, Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Ah, isn't that lovely? Yeah, we can say ah, but you know. Why did Jacob really like Rachel? It's funny because we don't know, right? And we don't know their interactions. But when you read other stories in the Bible, and Rebecca's a great story, because Rebecca, it makes a point in the text to show her character and show what kind of a woman she was. Now, she happened to be very beautiful, but we get a sense that was like an awesome bonus to her incredible character as well. What we see more here is Jacob sees her. She's beautiful and he's in love with her and he's crying and he wants to marry her. And he's so infatuated, he offers, I will work 7 years for this woman. Now, okay, right? From a romanticism, and all the women in the room say, hey, Matt, this is awesome. Yeah, I'd love a man to work for 7 years for me, and that's a great thing. And cool, and so should you, right? You should serve for an incredible woman. But he's we get a sense from this sense of infatuation. Okay, so for example, the normal bridal price was normally capped at about 50 shekels. So I'll give you a bit of an insight. And usually you'd pay somewhere between 30 and 45 shekels for a wife. You'd pay that to the family and you'd get the wife. Now, a month's wages was 1.5 shekels. So the 7 years of about 84 months, he's paying about 126 shekels. And it's capped at, it's just like 2.5 times the amount. Right? It's lavish. And it's not like Laban was tricking him and say 7 years. He offered. So he goes for it. So we see this sense of infatuation. But here is the interesting thing about Laban. Okay. So Jacob offers, I'll work 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. He's very clear. Rachel, he's asking for Rachel. Not like one of your daughters or not that daughter. You could confuse it. Your younger daughter, Rachel. Do I need to be more explicit? What's Laban's words? Laban says, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. Not a yes, Not an absolutely, not let's strike hands and go for it. It's quite clever wording that Laban uses here. A bit manipulative, you could possibly perhaps. And what does Jacob hear? Jacob hears a resounding yes, of course, no problem. Let's go, work the 7 years, I'm off. But he's a bit confused. Now here's the thing where Jacob really messed up. And I've been learning more about this from Mike. But when I was younger, even then, I used to go around like boot sales when I was younger. You know what boot sales are? Everybody takes a ton of stuff and they're in a field and they put their stuff out. And I used to go around as a young boy and I used to just love finding bargains and finding deals. And if you come over to my house, you'll see now I've got these like long-standing wooden speakers that must be decades old at this point. And they're beautiful and they sound really, really good. And I remember bargaining for that in the rain at a boot sale. And it was like the guy was packing up and he offered 20 quid. And then I knocked him down to like, I got him for like £6 in the end, all right? But one of the key things when you're doing a deal with someone is you never look desperate. You never look desperate. You never look like you want what they're offering. That's negotiation 101, all right? And me and my wife are kind of figuring out these dynamics now, because when we're shopping together, she would typically display a lot more excitement than I would. Whereas I would like to point out the flaws and, well, it's okay, but maybe, and negotiate a good price, all right? But Jacob just throws himself at the mercy of Laban. He's so obvious, and he's so vulnerable, and Laban sees, I've got a solution to all my problems right here. He sees the answer to all of his prayers, so to speak. He sees the guy in which there's going to be a solution to a few different things. So let's carry on reading, and we'll see how this story turns out. So in verse 21, it says, then Jacob said to Laban, now this is 7 years' time, right? So he says, give me my wife, my time is complete, and I want to make love to her. It is direct, right? The original language reads like that. It's quite actually crude speech. Not like, I want to marry her and create a great celebration, have fun. No, he's been waiting 7 years, and there's a sense of some physical desire that he wants to marry his wife. So it's quite coarse speech, and it does read that way. But in verse 22, it says, so Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. And then when morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? All right, now, some of you might be thinking, how on earth did he confuse Rachel and Leah, okay? A few cultural things. Number one, usually a bride was veiled. We've seen that already in the Old Testament. Rebecca, when she meets Isaac, gets off and she veils herself, so there would have been covering. It would have also been a long wedding celebration involving alcohol, so maybe the senses were a bit dulled and impaired. There aren't the modern technology of switching on a light switch either. All right? And if Laban was clever, he probably didn't put any candles in the room. So it was dark, okay? And they manipulated this scenario so that Jacob would be confused and wouldn't know that this was Leah, not Rachel. Now remember, he wanted Rachel, the younger daughter, right? The attractive one. He didn't want to marry Leah. That was never his plan. But they deceived them. And Laban's in this. And the sad thing is Leah's part of this as well. And Laban as a father kind of marries his daughter off to someone who really doesn't want to, and a trick. And to start a wedding and a marriage like that and lock them into something where Leah, at very least, is going to be unliked, at least for a short period of time, let alone unloved in this situation. So it's a really sad kind of scenario here. But here's the thing as well. The words that come out of Jacob's mouth. Why have you deceived me? Why have you deceived me? I imagine even as those words exited his mouth, His memories of his past and his own behavior started flooding to him. In verse 26, it says, Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years' work. Of course, he's already worked twice as much as he should have for even one bride. So, but anyway, Laban sees the trick. And here's the thing, why doesn't Isaac fight at this point? Like I said, he's already worked 7 years. That's already 2.5 times the price of one bride. Why not say, look, I've already well overpaid for the wrong bride, and you're going to make me work another 7 years? He doesn't. A part of that, maybe he doesn't even want to risk losing Rachel because of intense love, and now he's had it. But also, maybe the humility of it just strikes him. And my first point here is you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. In Galatians 6, verses 7 to 8, It says this. Now just quickly turn there. Galatians 6, 7 to 8, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You reap what you sow. That is a very true principle. And with Jacob here, he had sowed in deceit, deception and manipulation. That was the behavior he had chosen, the course he had walked, and how he chose to get the birthright from Esau, how he chose to got the blessing from Isaac. He did not choose the humble, surrendered, dependent on God path. He didn't choose, and he could have. Okay, we read it as history, and this has happened, but he could have done this a different way. He did not choose the path by which he trusted God. And you know what? Esau's the oldest son. If he's going to have the birthright, I trust God to provide for me. And you know what? If Isaac wants to do that and God bless him in secret, then I will let God handle that situation. He does not do that. He decides to take matters into his own hands, to manipulate, to deceive, and to deceive his elder father who is blind at this point and manipulating him into thinking that he's Esau. And now here's the thing with a parallel, okay? As Jacob was pretending to be Esau, and Isaac cries out to him, is that you, my son Esau? And Jacob replies, yes, it is. You can imagine a similar scenario on the wedding night as Jacob meets his bride-to-be, Rachel. And he says, is that you, my wife, Rachel? And Leah says, yes, it is, my dear. And you can imagine a conversation the next morning as Jacob says, why did you do that? Why did you? And it flip him right back on him and say, well, why did you do that? Why did you choose that path? Why did you walk that way? And it's true that we reap what we sow. Now, this doesn't work out as a principle of karma necessarily. I don't necessarily believe in that, but I do believe that there is a sovereign God who will humble us and discipline us. And if you intend to continue walking a sinful course and living in a life of sin, God will humble you. He will discipline you. He will stop you in your tracks for your own good. He will send messengers your way. He will guide you and he will help you to be righteous and spiritual. As a loving father, he will do everything he can to help and guide you. But ultimately, if you refuse and you ignore his sendings, you ignore his messages, he will allow you to face the consequences of your actions. And the thing I don't want any of us to be deceived about this morning, as Galatians 6 says, I don't want us to be deceived in thinking there is no consequence to our actions. There absolutely is consequence to our actions. Every time, all right? Whether it's an eternal consequence or it's a consequence in this life, there is consequence to how we behave. There are consequences to our actions. And you might think no one sees. You might think these things are hidden. They're deep down. You might think you've got away with it. You never get away with sin. You never escape the consequences. And often it wreaks havoc and damages your life now, but there's also a much later eternal consequence in that sense as well. You know, there's a story of a father and a son. And I'm just going to quickly find it here. I like this story. Early one evening, a gentleman scuttled out to his garage and pulled the lawn furniture out onto the driveway. Shortly after followed the lawnmower, a few gardening tools and a bicycle and a whole bunch of other things. Might have looked like this. A curious neighbor wandered over and he asked if he was going to have a garage sale. Not with that stuff, maybe, but no, replied the gentleman. In fact, my son just bought his first car and right now he's getting ready for a big date. He'll be taking the car out soon to pick up the girl. So what's with all the stuff? Asked the neighbor. He says, well, after years of moving tricycles, toys, and sports equipment out of the way, every time I came home for work, I wanted to make sure that the driveway was ready for him. No, deaf ears. That's fine. The father was playing a trick on his son, all right? After years of suffering all the son's done, he's showing him what that looks like, all right? The moral of that story is that kids, be nice to your parents, but also parents, be nice to your kids, because I constantly have my joke with my mum that I will be in charge of some of her retirement plan as time goes on. But anyway, I would never put my mum in. I love my mum. I'll look after her. But anyway, we reap what we sow. And the way we treat people around us, the way we build our relationships, the way we build our characters really does reap the harvest that we sow. And I love this quote, this phrase. It says, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. For each and every one of us, the way you live has eternal significance. Absolutely. There is a judgment day, and we will be judged for the way we lived on this earth and the decisions we made and whether we decided to get right with God or not. And even in this life, the way we behave and the way we act and what we do, it affects our life standing and the way we are with the people around us. And I want to ask us today, are there areas where we are sowing to please the flesh? Are there areas where you're sowing just to please self, to please your ambition and your desires? And there are areas where you know you should be sowing to reap to please the Spirit, sowing to please God, sowing righteousness, but actually you're sowing sin. And you are constantly in these cycles and these negative patterns. And quite honestly, in some ways, maybe you feel trapped. Maybe you're just stubbornly refusing to change. Maybe you don't know how to change. There is hope. And there is a plan of salvation in the Scriptures that we need to humble ourselves before God and decide to live His way and trust Him. Amen. My second point and the title of the sermon this morning is Always Leah in the Morning. See, what Jacob reaped was Leah. That was kind of the result of his deceit. And this was the kind of lesson that came back round to him. And the message already came onto him in the end. And what we see here, we see kind of the significance of even with Jacob's behavior. And like I said already, he doesn't fight back. He doesn't decide to go against this. He submits. He realizes this is what's happened. And the point for this is sometimes I think we deceive ourselves into thinking that me doing it my way, me going after my plan, will actually reap great things. We genuinely think, no, this is okay. This is how it's going to work out. And we pursue all kinds of different ambitions and endeavors. And this is a big thing for me. You know, I had a great conversation with Kyler yesterday. And he's going off to, this is his last Sunday in the East, sadly. He's going off to a university in Madrid. He's going to be a part of the church there. And we were just having a conversation about university and some advice and different things like that. And I was reflecting just back on my university days. What I was like before I became a Christian and my university endeavors, let's say. And I just remember I definitely relate to this idea of having a longing, having a hole in my heart, so to speak. And I was absolutely trying to fill it with all kinds of different things. Now, I can tell you that now, having reflected back on 8 years, at the time, I would never have said that. At the time, what I would have said, yeah, once I get this job, everything's going to be great. I just need to focus on this right now. What I would have said at the time was, no, once I'm successful in this sport and I've won that competition, and then I'll have reached my goals and I'll be at peace. Once I have that woman or this relationship, once I get these grades, whatever it may be, I was pursuing all kinds of different things. And I was after all the different worldly pursuits, thinking they would offer me what they planned to offer, what they said they would offer. They'd offer you peace and fulfillment, and you'd be happy if you got this, and you'll be happy if you have this relationship, and you'll be happy if you have this position, and you're in a position of influence and power. And I think the thing that really helped me become a Christian was actually achieving most of those things. Pretty much, I achieved everything I set my mind to. And I think for some people, their path to Christ is just getting smashed down and broken and everything that just fails and they realize I can't do this by myself. For others, it's they get everything they wish for and realizes it's totally meaningless. And that humbles them and crushes them and realize I can't live a worthy life by myself. And the latter was me. God effectively gave me everything I was asking for and everything I was going after. And even when I became a Christian, nothing was necessarily outwardly broken in my life. I had great studies. I had good part-time jobs at university. Finances were fine. I had relationships in the world. I had good friends around me. I couldn't point to anything and say, this is broken. I'd had some past things and dad wasn't around and things like that, but I didn't in any way feel broken. I didn't in any way feel like I needed anything or anyone. I had no sense of that whatsoever. I lived in complete arrogance in that sense. But I think it was as I achieved every one of these things, it just made me feel more empty. Made me feel more longing. It made me feel like this really cannot be it. Like this, if this is it, then this is pointless. This is absolutely meaningless. And that was when I began pursuing God and began searching these things out and finding true meaning, true purpose, and true fulfillment in God's kingdom. And the reason I titled the message this morning is it's always Leah in the morning, is so many of you this morning probably are latching onto things of the world. And you're pursuing these things and you're running after them. And I think for some of you, you genuinely think that's going to bring you fulfillment. You really believe, and some of you are disciples and you still fall into those traps. And we can really think, if I just get sorted and the career is here and the finances are there and the family is set and this stuff happens, that's the thing that's going to bring me the peace. And Satan is winning because he gets us to be busy and he gets us to be bombarded and he gets us to be focused in all the wrong areas. And we forget just to be focused solely on God. And we forget that all of those things will absolutely result in disappointment. They'll result in disillusionment. They'll just result in despair. And the only thing which brings this true fulfillment and true peace is surrendering, submitting to God. And learning to trust him and learning to follow him. And I want to read you an excerpt here of Snow White. Anyone ever seen Snow White? Yeah. Now, Snow sings this great song, all right? It's lovely. I don't know if this is the scene from the song, okay? It's in the bird song, but it goes like this. You want me to sing it? I just don't know the tune, unfortunately. Otherwise, I would. I would love to. But anyway, I'll read it for the sake of our ears this morning. So, someday my prince will come. Someday I'll find my love. And how thrilling that moment will be when the prince of my dreams comes to me. He'll whisper, I love you, and steal a kiss or two. Though he's far away, I'll find my love someday. Someday when my dreams come true. Someday I'll find my love, someone to call my own. And I'll know him the moment we meet, for my heart will start skipping a beat. Someday we'll say I do things we've been longing to. Though he's far away, I'll find my love someday. Someday when my dreams come true. Somewhere waiting for me, there is someone I'm longing to see. Someone I simply can't help but adore. Someone who will thrill me forevermore. Someday my prince will come. Someday I'll find the one. Though he's far away, he'll find my love someday. Someday when my dreams come true. Oh, please make my dreams come true. Now, we read that and we watch Snow White and we get pulled into the beautiful, loving romance of it all. I'm sure we do. And there are many beautiful romantic stories in the world, and these are not to be discredited. Again, romance is a great thing, and I am married, and I'm very grateful for that. But what we see even in these lyrics and what we see in our world is people put all their hopes and all their ambitions in a certain person or a certain thing or a certain way. And it fails. A woman or a man is never meant to bear the weight of all your expectations. A spouse never can and never will bear the weight of your expectations. And you may say, that's fine, Jack, you're married now, it's easy for you to say. I said the same things before I was married, and I'm even more convinced now I'm married. I love my wife and it's great, but it exposes things. I'm just learning how much more sinful I am and what I need to grow in. And my wife helps me be holy, and that's a great thing. But the only thing that will fulfill my life and give me hope and ambition is God. That's it. And no career choice I will ever get, no amount of money, no car, no outfit, no watch or look, no good looks at all will ever bring that sense of fulfillment in the way that God will. It is only God, and every other thing in the world is destined to perish. Are there things other than God that you have your hope in this morning? What do you set your mind on? And this is something to wrestle and reflect. And actually, because maybe you would say, no, it's just God, or I don't have that. But reflect and think, well, what things in your life, maybe if you took them away, would cripple you. And you wouldn't be able to function or cope. If you lost that job, would that crush you completely? If a partner let you down or upset you, would that just throw you off the handle? Is your hope and trust and security really in God, or is it really in something else? The way you look, the way people perceive you, a certain job, a success, a relationship, whatever it may be, reflect and think for yourself what that might be. The final point is finding your true soulmate. And what we're going to do here is we're going to finish the story as well. So we'll be back in Genesis chapter 29. And we'll read here from, we won't read from verse 29, we'll read from verse 28. So, when Laban had said, you know, marry her as well, finish the bridal week with Leah, and then you can marry Rachel. Verse 28 says, and Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also. And his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive. But Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. And the final words here that we'll read in verse 35, it says, she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah, and then she stopped having children. Again, we see the sadness of the story of Leah, and she's in an unloved marriage. And Proverbs describes that as under three things the earth cannot bear up, under four things it trembles. And one of those is a married woman who is unloved, being found in a loveless marriage. And our heart, and none of the characters in this, here's the hard thing about this story, as we don't read any of these characters, here's the moral example to follow. It's not like this is the guy that you need to be like, or this is the girl that you need to be like. These are all quite tragic stories. And you shouldn't be like Laban with his greed and manipulation, and we shouldn't be like Jacob with this deceit, and we shouldn't necessarily be like Leah with this longing. She thinks these children, and then he'll love me, and it's a really sad story. And you might even think, why does God even allow Leah to be in a situation where she's in an unloved marriage and she's part of this manipulation? And well, God has a bigger plan in all of this. And the sad thing we see with Leah is every child, she's using this child. Now what she does is, in effect, she turns a blessing into a curse. Right, and this is one of the dangerous things. As humans, we have the habit of making God's gifts into idols and turning what he has given us into opportunities for complaint and bitterness and despair. And where actually she could be praising the fact that she's got a son and be focused on God about that, every son she uses is an opportunity to complain. And the names are all symbolic. And when she gives the first name of the first son, and she says, "Well, and hopefully now he will see me. And now God has seen me. And hopefully now Jacob will actually love me. Now I've had him, given him a son." And it doesn't work out that way. So again, she has another son. And this time, she says, "The Lord has heard me. Maybe now he will love me." But she still doesn't. And she has another son, the final son, Levi. It's now, hopefully, you know, God has seen us. Hopefully my husband will love me, be attached to me and care for me. But again, it doesn't work. And each time she goes after these things, putting her hope in the love of Jacob, making that her focus and her idol, she's disappointed at every turn. And she's in despair at every turn. But the beauty of this, the beauty of how she finally comes to a resolution, is she finally just decides, "I'm going to praise God. I'm simply going to praise God." And we get a sense of a final surrender, a final letting go, a final decision to say, "I'm just going to praise. I've got four sons and that's awesome." And she ends up going on to be the mother of six sons and a daughter as well. And it's this, it ends well for Leah in that sense. It ends positively. And now here's the hard thing, and I think this is a really difficult thing we can get caught into. We can get so trapped in a victim mentality. And you can start feeling so sorry for yourself. And that so traps you and stops you and hinders you. And now, that's a hard thing to say because for so many of us, we have genuine and good reasons to be upset and to feel like life is not fair, is not meant to work out this way. And we've got loads of examples around us of people that have what we don't have, whose lives went the way we might have wanted it to go. That was so hard for me when I first came to the church and I saw fathers playing with their sons. That was hard for me because I never had that as a boy. And I would have that longing and that sense of sadness. But the better way to think about that is now I have so many fathers in the church and how grateful and lucky I am. But for so long, you can get trapped in this victim mentality and you can feel sorry for yourself and you can feel down. You feel it's terrible. And the problem with that is if you're a victim, everything in your life is bad. Everything. Okay? Because when you are a victim, there is always reasons to complain. There are always reasons to be upset. There's always reasons to look down. There's always reasons something isn't quite going the way you want it to. And there's always plenty of people around you, like I said, who it is going well, and you can point, why isn't my life like him, her, or them, right? And you get trapped in that sense. And no matter even if God starts blessing you and things start going well, you still find the negative in it. You still find the reason to look down on it. And you still find a reason to get upset and down. And the only solution to that is to decide to praise God. I am going to decide to let go. I'm going to decide to be grateful. I'm going to decide to focus on the blessings and focus on the amazing things God is doing in my life and everything that he's given me and all the different ways he's working. That's what I'm going to focus on. And I guarantee you, for every problem in your life and for every difficulty, there's a couple more blessings than that. And if you really stop and think about it and you learn to live in a state of gratitude, you'll find so many things to be grateful for. And the people that live in that state of gratitude, of praising God, it doesn't matter what happens in their life. It doesn't matter what the world throws at them. It doesn't matter what challenges they face or what difficulties there are. They learn to be grateful and praise God. They learn to be at peace. And they learn, as Paul said, that in any and every circumstance, I've learned to be content. And that is the beautiful spiritual wisdom each and every one of us need to attain. And you will never attain it as long as you are seeking after other things. As long as you are sowing to please the Spirit, you will always be disappointed. And you will always find Leah in the morning. You will always find the thing, it was a lie and it didn't work out. And I bit into the beautiful apple and it was rotten. But when you learn to seek God and praise him for who he really is, then and only then you will find peace. And in closing, C.S. Lewis says this. He said, if we find in ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. We are. We are not earthly beings, we are heavenly beings. God has a place prepared for us, and he has a plan prepared for us as well. And walking his plan, his way towards heaven is much better than yours, and I pray that we can all seek that. Amen.
I really appreciate Jack's lesson. It's every time he preaches, it sheds some new perspective and some new insight. And, you know, I hope you're really enjoying the Genesis series. Because some of the stories, as we go through the book of Genesis, some of them are just so poignant. And this story in particular, when you read about, you know, Jacob being deceived, ended up marrying Leah. Man, I feel for Leah. She had, you know, as a daughter in her father's household, she absolutely had to obey her dad. And so she didn't really have much of a say in this issue. And so if her dad says, okay, I want you to dress up, pretend to be your sister and marry Jacob, well, she just had to go ahead and do that. But then the next morning, when Jacob wakes up, and I can't imagine what that must have been like, because now it's daylight, he looks over, turns to his wife, and he's like, ah! Just what a shock. But imagine being Leah in that situation, just how crushed. Oh. And then to read about how she names her children because she's feeling so hurt that, you know, that her husband doesn't love her. That's horrible. That's horrible. And yet God uses all of that to really teach us something. And honestly, I'm really grateful for what Jack shared this morning. I feel like there's some really poignant lessons. You know, the lesson about we always reap what we sow, that's true. That's just a reality of life. I once planted a peanut, and the peanut plant grew, and the peanut grew on the plant. That's true. And if I'd planted a mustard seed, a mustard plant would have grown. And, you know, that's true. That's just life. Whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. And whether we choose to believe in God or not, whether we choose to believe the Bible or not, the reality is this: if you choose to live a sinful life, you will reap the consequence of sin. That's true. It's also true that if you choose to follow God's principles, you're going to reap blessings. Whether you believe in God or not, that's still true. That's the reality. You reap what you sow. And so I want to encourage us this morning, don't be deceived. Let's actually take this to heart and decide, okay, I'm going to really decide to choose wisely, because whatever I choose to focus on and sow, that's what I'm going to reap later on in life. All right. And this whole idea of finding your true soulmate, ultimately God is the only one who fulfills our desires. Nothing else will satisfy. We think, oh, if only I can get this, I'm going to be happy. Or if only I can get that, I'll be happy. That's not true. The only thing that will make you happy is God. And I want I want to echo what Jack shared, that we have to not be victims. We have to not choose, pursue worldly desires. Understand only God will satisfy. Jack did a great job. My only concern was, how on earth does he know the word Snow White? I mean, seriously, who does that? I don't know. But other than that, it was awesome. Let's show Jack our appreciation for a really great lesson this morning. Just a reminder, we are not back here on Friday. We have a leaders meeting on Friday at Cranning Road. We're not back here next Sunday, because next Sunday we're meeting in our local churches, local family groups. And we are not back here the following Sunday. We're going to be meeting in central London near Robson Square, Logan Hall, with all the other congregations from around London. Okay, so please don't come here this Friday. Please don't come here next Sunday. And please don't come here the following Friday. All right? The following Friday. Don't come back here the following Friday either. Fifth Friday of the month, we're not meeting here, all right? And don't come back here the following Sunday, okay? But 2nd of September, we are all going to be in central London, all right? And next Sunday, we are going to be in family groups, so make sure you know where you're going to be, okay? At this time, we're going to close our service with a final song. I'm going to ask Andy and the song leaders to make their way to the front. Thank you.